Father, it is sometimes really hard to follow you. It is oftentimes hard to follow you. It is not only that, Lord, as we're walking through these Ten Commandments, we can see that maybe something that's consistent amongst these commandments is that they are all pretty hard to follow. And maybe even we are just really bad at following them, Lord. I don't know how much our lives even reflect them. So God, knowing this, may we meet your grace. And may we be just more grateful for your grace and your love. And may we be more in love with you as we see how much grace you do have for us, God. How much you do forgive us and love us. And at the same time, Lord, may that love, may that stir us up to want to obey you more, even when it's hard. May it turn our blind eyes towards you, and may it soften our stubborn hearts so that even though we often feel that our ways are better than your ways, that we would trust that your way, God, and your commands are the best way. And that while they are ultimately about glorifying you, Lord, that is where we also find our fulfillment and our joy, is when we're worshiping you and when we're in communion with you, God, when we're close to you, when we're walking by your side in the way that you've commanded us to walk. So, Lord, I ask for hearts of obedience. I pray that as a church, above all, we would be a church that loves you and so obeys you, God. So, Lord, just be with us in this time. Move in our hearts and bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're going to be going through commandment number 5. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Let's read that all together one time on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Are you guys mute? Like, can we try one more time? Like, can we read it? Oh. I'm sorry. I apologize. That was mean. All right. If there are any mute people that are really here, I'm very sorry. I apologize. And Carol, could I also have the clicker while we're looking for this passage? And just heads up, it seems like there is a technical difficulty. Maybe Yejun, if you could do something. All right, Exodus 20:12. Are you guys there? Read it for me. 1, 2, 3. Honor father and mother so that you may live long in the land as promised. All right, very good. Thank you. Why this commandment? You know, and not only this, as I said, you know, we talked about how the commandments are basically separated into two categories. What are those categories? Can somebody tell me, please? Vertical, okay. So what does that mean? That the letters are going upwards and then the other one's horizontal? Where it's, what do you mean vertical? What does that mean? Okay, between us and God. And then what is the second set of commandments or second category? If you could broadly categorize them. Between? All right, between us and humans. So that's horizontal. And this is the first horizontal commandment. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And I can't help but think that this, if I just look at the text, it seems like this commandment is really important. One, for that reason, that it's the first horizontal commandment. What's the first vertical commandment? What's that? You should have no other gods before me, right? It's basically saying, look, I'm your one true God. He's establishing the relationship with, God is establishing our relationship with him. And that first one is important. It's like overarching everything. But it's really amazing to me that, and just think about this for a second. I mean, I think God is, you know, there's order in this, right? There's purpose behind how he chose these commandments, why he chose these commandments. And I just am blown away that of all the relationships of people, of all, he could have said, love your neighbor with all your heart. He could have said, be kind to your friends. You know, or maybe something a little bit more general, you know, like just be generous to society and humanity. Be a kind person, something like that. But that he would choose above all to start off these horizontal commandments. He says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Did you notice something else about this commandment? What's unique about this commandment? Anyone can maybe take a guess. I'll help you. This is the only commandment that's followed by a promise, yeah. This is the only commandment that's followed by a promise. Everything else is, dude, these are the commandments. Listen to them. Obey them. This one is, God says, this is kind of special. Honor your father and your mother, and guess what? If you do that, you'll live long in the land that I have promised to you. All right? So there's something special about this commandment. If I just look at it at face value, if I look at the Ten Commandments, obviously they're all important, but I feel like God's saying, hey, stop for a minute and make sure you really listen carefully to this one. Honor your father and your mother. Not only that, that word honor, do you know what that word is used in this? It's used to talk about God. It's the same word. It's a Hebrew word that can mean to consider something as heavy or weighty or burdensome. And not in a negative way, but he's saying consider them as important. The same word is used to talk about God. Another translation of that word would be glorify. When we're talking about God's glory, that word in Hebrew translates to God's weightiness, his heaviness, just his awesomeness. And he says, honor your parents. God's not saying, give your dad a hug or give your mama a high five or regardless of how you treat them, you know you love them. That's not what God's saying. He's saying treat them with honor. You know, see them as heavy. And maybe your parents are heavy, but I don't mean physically heavy. I mean like as really amazing and awesome people. Give them honor and dignity. Right? And that same word is used about how we should worship God. And that's not saying that we should worship our parents, of course. But we should think about that choice of words and just this commandment itself at face value. And it looks like God is saying something. He's saying we need to take this very seriously. He promises us something so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Why? I mean, it's something I think we should think about. And not only that, you know, I hope that you guys are maybe already started thinking about this. How much do we take this commandment seriously? If anything, is this even the one commandment that we just gloss over? And it's ironic that that may often be the case when God's saying, don't gloss over this. All right, this one is very important. And so I think to understand why it's so important, we first have to, I want to look at just what's the relationship even that God seems to give between loving people and loving him and loving God. And so I wrote the tensions of grandeur because something that I'm realizing more and more, and it helps me understand who God is. Who God is that the Bible, God, the truth, is all about tensions. All right? And what I mean by tensions is there's a tension between, for example, free will and God's sovereignty. Okay, do you guys understand that? So there's a tension there. We believe that we have free will, or most of us believe that, right? We believe that the choices that we make are our own. But then in the Bible, there's this talk about concepts such as predestination. Maybe you guys have heard of these things, and there's a lot of poor teaching about it. I'm not going to really talk a lot about it. But overall, there's this idea that all Christians, most Christians, would agree, if you're looking at the Bible faithfully and just, you know, honestly, is that God is sovereign, meaning, hey, he's in control. And that there's a tension between that. Well, if we're truly free-willed beings, I wonder, can we change the course of history? And can we maybe change what God says will happen in the Bible, in the future? Well, if we are free-willed, it seems that we should be able to. And yet, there is this sovereignty of God. I make my choices, but I also trust in God's sovereignty over my own life even. There's a tension. And I think a huge tension that we kind of wrestle with is a tension between God's wrath or his hatred of sin and his love for mankind. And there is a tension there. And that tension, I think, is really it beautifully shows who God is. Because I think that's what these tensions do. These tensions show who God is. They show that God is infinite. You know, we're so tempted to think of God as just a large and powerful human. We're so tempted to put him in the box of our own reason and just our own ability to understand and comprehend things. And not that God has made himself so that we cannot understand him, but if God was limited to our scope of understanding and our intellect and our wisdom, I think he would be not so big and he would not be God. And there's a tension that is clearly seen through the Bible. It's not a contradiction. There's a tension. God hates sin. He's holy. He's so good that when we're next to him, it's just scary because we're so unworthy. We are unholy. You know, in our flesh, we look at people around us, and I know a lot of times we may be tempted to say, hey, people are not so bad. We're not so bad. I don't think I'm so bad. You know, what's the big deal? I've talked about this so many times. We may want to feel that. We may even feel that, but it's apparent when we look at the world that, well, something does seem to be wrong. So God does hate sin, and it seems like there's a good reason, actually, that he does hate sin. And yet, while he hates sin, he really loves people, like unbelievably so. This is not just the New Testament God. This is God, you know, forevermore. God hates sin, loves his creation, loves you, and he loves me. I think that's why in Matthew 22, when someone comes up to Jesus and says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What does Jesus say? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But then listen to these next words. And the second is like it. So whatever God's going to say next is like loving God. It's like they're like very similar to each other. And he says this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. God loves mankind so much. He says, love me. That's what I want. And here's the thing. I love you so much that if you want to love me, the second commandment is basically doing that, is you love each other. If you love each other in my name, if you love each other because you love me, you are loving me. And it's beautiful how God connects these things. And I don't understand how people say that God is not loving when he says, hey, look, this is the point of all these commandments, all the law, all the prophets. And you say all that Old Testament stuff, everything, what it's all about is this. I want you guys to love me. And what that will look like, how I want you to manifest that is by loving each other. And that's all I want from you guys. If someone said that to me, right? If you know, if I went to my own dad and I said to him, Dad, what do you want me to do for you? You know, what do you want me to do for you? You're such a cool dad. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Son, all I want for you is to love me. Really? That's it? Yeah. And he says, and look, and here's the next thing. It's basically the same thing. Love your brother and sister. That's all I want. You know what I would get out of that? As a kid, this is all I would know is he must really love me, my brother, and my sister. Isn't that a safe conclusion to get if my father had told me that? Well, that's what your heavenly father tells you. He says, child, this is all I want from you. I just want you to love me. Here's the second thing, and it's basically the same thing. Right? Love each other. That's what God tells us. That's our God. And so these tensions really reveal who God is, His love for us. And there's this even a tension here, or I wouldn't say a tension, but there's this relationship here between loving God and loving each other. And I think that's why the Ten Commandments, that's the two categories that we have. And so ultimately, you know, I just wrote this. We respond in love to God's amazing love for people by showing God's amazing love to people. To me, that's a relationship with God. That's being a Christian. That's the Ten Commandments. We respond in love, respond to it. It's not a duty, okay, guys? It's not, what do I have to do, God, to make you love me? Okay, God, I know you love me. How do I repay you? You know, John Piper talks about this idea of like false gratitude and the danger of gratitude. And he says this. He says, the idea is this. If you think that your obedience to God is somehow a repayment in gratitude, kind of like if I give you a gift and you're thankful and you're like, man, I'm so thankful. Well, man, I got to do something for this guy. And then so I buy another gift. I'm like, here you go. And it's like, yeah, we're pretty even. Like, you know, I feel loved and I'm sure he feels loved. If that's what you think that obedience is, it's kind of like, okay, God, I get it. You love me, so what should I do? How do I repay you for that? And if you think, you have to really catch yourself, you may think, oh, I don't think like that. I think it's very common for people to think like that. It's part of human nature. It's part of a guilt and shame culture. It's part of just not knowing how to receive things, receive gifts, how to receive freely, right? I'm not good at that. You know, I have a friend who is my fishing mentor, all right? His name is David Kim. Not this David Kim. I could be this guy's fishing mentor, okay? Just kidding. You're pretty good too. So this guy, and he spends a lot of money on fishing gear because it's super expensive. And I can't pay for that stuff. So I'll always be like, hey, David, hey, give me some advice, man. I'm looking for a fishing setup for, you know, yellowtail. I'm like, what can I do? He's like, all right, what's your budget? And I'm like, oh, $100 or so. And, you know, so you guys just like, okay, that sounds reasonable. In the fishing world, that sounds really, really stupid. All right? It's like saying, I want to buy some nice basketball shoes or I want to buy a nice dress. And someone's like, oh, what's your budget? And you're like, $10. You know, it's like, oh, my gosh, this guy's like a noob, right? And he's like, he's like, I don't know. And he's like, you know what? Here, give me $100 and I'll give you a setup that I have. I'm like, all right, cool. And he gives it to me and he's like, guess what? This is worth $800. And I'm like, what? And I'm like, no, I can't take it. What, I mean, I can, but, you know. And it's like, I'm always like, are you sure? And I was like, you know, that's how we act, you know, because I want to be polite, because I want it. But, you know, I can't just take it because I'll look like a jerk. So I'm like, are you sure? And I always, hey, man, are you sure? Can I, like, what is this enough? Like, and he's like, no, it's not enough. Like, oh. And I don't know what to say. And he's like, but here, take it. And I'm like, oh, okay. And are you sure? And he's like, dude. And one day he's like, dude, why are you so bad at receiving gifts? This is a gift. Stop, you know, stop being sorry and be thankful. Be happy. Be happy that it's a gift. And he was like, is this how you relate with God? And he was like joking around. And I was like, I was like, oh. maybe. And it made me think, like, man, like, Is our obedience a response? This, God, I just, you know, you can't love people enough to ever repay God. But this is just our response to his love. It's just, God, thank you, and I love you. I'm not trying to repay you. And it's just, God, what can I do? And he says, dude, just love each other. You know, we respond in love to God's amazing love for people by showing God's amazing love to people. And I think that's why these next set of commandments are horizontal commandments, or in other words, commandments about how we ought to relate with one another. And I think that God chooses the first one to be our love for our parents, because I think God takes that relationship super seriously, the relationship that we have with our parents. If you look in the Godhead is just another word for basically who God is. Because while God is one, we know that he reveals himself almost in the form of what seems to be like a family. Did you guys notice that? It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to say that the Spirit's the mom. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. So don't go around telling people that the Spirit's the mom and the Father's the dad and Jesus is the little baby son, okay? I don't think that's what... We can't say that, but what we can see is that there are these familial terms being used. That God reveals himself through us all in familial terms. You know, and there's other relationships, right, that God reveals himself to us. We are the bride of Christ. God even calls us his friend. Isn't that amazing? He even calls us his partner or his associate in ministry. That's how he sees us. But the first way that he reveals himself to us is as Father, God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And I think that's very important. And I think what God is saying here is that relationship is super important, guys. And I think it's a two-way street. So a relationship between the parents and the children is so important, and it's so reflective of my relationship with you. It's so reflective of who I am, because that's how I reveal myself. You better do a good job. Fathers and mothers, future fathers and mothers, be good to your children. Let that be a place where you display God's love. Because God is our Father, isn't he? And we should reflect that love that he shows for us. But here's the cool thing that I see going on here. I talked about these tensions and these relationships, right? And God is the perfect Father, the perfect parent. And we are the most rebellious and undeserving and imperfect children. I know you've seen some bad kids before. I've been a youth pastor, a children's pastor. No bad kids in there, maybe. I've seen a lot of bad kids. There's some bad kids here, man. There's some bad apples here, you know. I was a bad kid. I was in some ways a bad son to my parents. We've seen that, but guess what? If you want to talk about the worst children to the best parent, it's humanity to God. Okay, I think we can agree on that. I think if you don't agree, just look in your own heart and how much do you love God? Just look in your own heart and how much you judge him and just realize how bad of a child you are to him. You know, how would you like it if your child always asked you, how can I trust you? How painful would that be? If any time you told your child to do something, he or she said to you, well, I don't know if I should, because I don't know if you're going to be there for me if I do it. I don't trust you. I don't know if I should obey you, because I don't even know if you exist. Well, who provided your house for you, man? Do you pay the bills? No, but it just happened by chance. Come on, you know. That's essentially what we do. Right? That's essentially, there are people who say that's essentially what atheism is. You know, there's this illustration that some apologists use to describe atheism. They say atheism is like climbing up God's legs as a child, pulling on his beard and going up to his face and slapping him in the face. Because to be an atheist, to be a person, to be thinking and a reasoning being, we need God. And we use these things to slap him in the face. Does that make sense? I mean, you may disagree with that, but I'm just saying, there's people, smart people, who that's how they describe atheism. That's kind of what I think it is too. We use the things that God has given us, the very ways that he has made us in his image, to slap him in the face and say, we don't know you, we don't believe in you. We are the worst children to the best father, to the best parent. And what does that parent do to us, however? He showers us with his love. And there's so much of this familial, like relational stuff happening here. He sends his son, who he is one with, he's united with perfectly, to become one of us so that he'll die and suffer. You see, think of why God chooses that language. That's a wrong way to put it. Think of why God created these relationships, Father and Son, so we can understand him better. So that when it says that he sent his son on the cross, or to die on the cross so that it would mean something. You know, we always read Genesis, and we read about Abraham and Isaac, and so many people criticize Christianity, and they criticize God. They say, what kind of God? And you know how many times I've heard this? What kind of God commands someone to sacrifice his son? And they say, get Christianity away from me. Well, what did God do? I don't think they read the whole story. I mean, God says, he delivers Isaac. He says, no. And what does God say? He says, I will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And he did that, didn't he? He provided the lamb. It was his own son. So however much we are outraged that God would say to Abraham, sacrifice your own son, we should be that much more grateful and more amazed that God would sacrifice his own son for us who are his rebellious and undeserving sons and daughters. Right? That's the gospel. That's the love that God shows for us. The perfect parent to imperfect children. And I think that's why he says, since the perfect parent has shown so much grace to such undeserving and rebellious and imperfect children, you do the same for your oftentimes imperfect parents. And not to say that you're better than your parents. It's not my point here. It's not to say that we're on our high horses and we should show our parents grace and love because they're these little, you know, dumb like immigrants who don't understand English. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying we may feel like that. Yeah, I know. But what I'm saying is God says, first, it's not about the... It doesn't say, parents, love your children. Now, he does say that, obviously, in Scripture. But in this commandment, he says that the burden is on the children to honor their parents. Because I am your true parent, and I've honored you. I've lifted you up when you did not deserve it. So you children, now you be good children and you lift up your parents and you honor them. And I think that's why obeying God, loving people, I think it starts and it ends at home. And I think there's a reason that God starts, in addition to everything that I said, that God starts these next set of commandments with loving your parents. Remember, your parents are your first neighbor, the first other human that you ever interact with, right? They are your first neighbor. If God says love your neighbor as yourself, they are your first neighbor. Sometimes people say you are your first neighbor. Well, kind of, but not really, because you're not really your neighbor. You're just you, right? Your parents, those are the first people, first other humans that you interact with. And God says love your neighbor as yourself. I think it starts and it ends at home. And what I mean by that is this. I think many times the hardest people to love are the people that you spent the most time with. The people that you're always around. Those people in your house, or that maybe they were in your house or you were in their house. Your parents, you know, siblings, husband, wife, right? All these people in that family. I think those, ironically, were... You know, God uses all these familial terms to reveal himself. And yet, it's really interesting. And maybe it's a sign of how much we are fallen, a sign of how much we've been just kind of turned upside down and broken and messed up by sin. It's so often that those people are the hardest to love. And I need not look far to find somebody like that. I know in my own heart and in my own experience, it's been really hard for me to love my own family. Love my mom especially. Love my, even more especially, that's even appropriate, my dad. It's so hard to love them. I don't know how much I can say that I honor them and I lift them up. And I got a big kick in the butt when I started doing ministry in Marietta. I mean, this is like a few years ago, and I was going to UCSD, or... Was I? No. I was going to Talbot. I was going to Talbot in La Mirada, driving to Marietta, like 1 hour. Traffic's like 1.5 hours. And then I would work any day that I wasn't at school for my mom, like all day at the restaurant, making sushi rolls, you know, cleaning out the deep fryer. Like, it was just hard work. And then my weekends, Friday night, go to church, spend time with a bunch of great high school and middle school students. Saturday, do homework, work on Saturday, come home, do homework, prepare for my message, and on Sunday, spend the day at church with these students. And life was hard, right? And I remember I would pour out a lot into church because I loved those kids, and that was my calling, right? And I would go to work, and I would be a really poor employee for my mom. And I would sleep, like, everywhere. Like, literally, there's a dining area, and there's, like, this bamboo, like, divider. You guys have seen those, like, the paper and bamboo, and, you know, it's, like, just you fold it up, and it just covers, I would just block off the hallway, and I just sleep on the floor, like, in the hall where the bathroom is, on a cardboard box, like a homeless person, you know? And I snore, so there would be customers, like, sitting in the back, and I would be, like, snoring. I wasn't on top of things, you know? And one day my mom was like, and I'd be like, I'd always be like, Mom, I'm so tired. You know, you got to understand, I'm a pastor, I'm a seminary student, all these things. And one day she was like, dude, she didn't say dude, but, you know, just trying to make it. She said, dude, you work so hard for the church. Like, what about your family? You don't work for your family. You don't serve your family. How can you work so hard for the church and come here and ignore your family? And she's like, don't do that. And I was so pissed at her when she said that. I was so mad that she said that. But the reason I was mad was because it was so true. And she just called me out. And she essentially said, you're a hypocrite. You're such a hypocrite. You go and you act a certain way at work or at school or wherever it is. And you're so faithful. And you come home and you're just this selfish, lazy person. And guess what, guys? More than seminary, more than church ministry, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I became Christ-like. Not that I'm fully Christ-like, but in terms of my maturation and growth in the Lord, I was refined the most at Little Tokyo Teriyaki and Sushi, Margarita Road, Temecula, California. That's where God worked on me. That's where he revealed to me what it looks like to love people and how hard it is. That's where he showed me what it means. I think this is why this makes sense to me, that he would put this first. Honor your father and your mother. Because what I learned is that, man, that's where I can really experience the gospel. That's where I can really show the gospel. Because just to be real, I had a lot of bitterness towards my parents. I had a lot of resentment. I felt like they failed me in a lot of ways. I felt like my dad failed me in a lot of ways. I felt like they had too many expectations out of me that were completely unreasonable. I felt like they weren't there for me. And a lot of this stuff, I wasn't just making it up. It's true, actually. And to a certain degree, it's true. Okay, I could go see a therapist right now, and they would agree with what I say. It's true. But guess what? God says, love your parents. Honor your parents. And I realized, oh my gosh, like, that's what being a Christian is. It's showing people the gospel. It's loving people, not because I'm good. God says love people. Why? Because you're good? No. You're not good. Christians are the first ones to say that. You're not good. Because they're good? No. They're not good. Why? Because God is good. That's why. Because God is good. And yet he loves you fully and perfectly. So because of that, you love people, even though you may not think that they deserve your love. In fact, especially when you think they don't deserve your love, that's when you say, oh, great. I finally get to really show somebody God's love. That's when you start to enter into gospel territory. It's not when you love people who are good to you, guys. Anyone can do that. The words of Jesus Christ right there. Anyone can do that. Everybody does that. If you want to show people who I am, Jesus, God, if you want to get into gospel territory, you love those people who you cringe when you think about loving them.
and you started to break the surface of my love for you and how amazing it is, how wonderful it is, and how free it is, and how undeserving you are. That, my child, is when you start to get a glimpse of my love for you. Many of us have not entered into these territories yet, actually. Or maybe we have, but very rarely. Maybe that's why you don't really understand how much God loves you. And I think that's what bitterness and selfishness does to you. I'm not trying to say you're like selfish people, but I kind of am, actually. We are selfish. And that's what that kind of stuff does to us. It blinds us from seeing God's love. That's why God says, if you don't forgive people, if you don't show that grace to people, you don't know my love for you. And he's not putting a condition on his love. He's just stating facts. He's saying, if you're not entering into this gospel territory, I'm sorry. There's no way for you to understand my love for you. It's just theory. It's just words. But you don't understand it. And so that's what I really encourage you guys to do, is remember, it starts and ends at home. Honor your parents. And I say this especially, I hope this is relevant to you guys, because I know as second generation Korean Americans, a lot of us have some baggage when it comes to our relationships with our parents. Let's just be real. It's sometimes, oftentimes, really hard to love them and to honor them. And I'm not saying so change overnight, but I'm saying you need to start thinking about this. God takes us that seriously. Start walking into gospel territory. I really encourage you guys. And when you can't, don't ignore it. Don't ignore this commandment. And don't act like everything is fine. This is serious stuff. And this could be a big part of the reason that you don't understand God's love. That doesn't move you. Because you don't walk in gospel territory. You're not experiencing it. So I encourage you guys, love and honor your parents. And I'm going to give you guys a chance to talk about them more in discussion. Right now we're going to have a time to respond in worship and prayer. So the praise team could come up. And this is a hard teaching, I know. Trust me, I have ways to go. But let's just take a time. If you feel like the Lord is speaking to you and you feel convicted, be humble. Please, I encourage you, let go of... I feel like for a lot of us, we have this bitterness against our parents. Maybe it's hard to admit it. So I think most people here would say, yeah, I love my parents. I love my mom. I love my dad. But there is this thing that we hold on to. It's kind of like, but you know what, dude? I remember what you did, and I don't know if I fully forgive you for that. And when I say forgive, I don't mean like, yeah, I tolerate you. I mean forgive like, yes, I will honor you. I will do my best to honor you. Because I forgive you and love you that much. I think a lot of us still hold on to this bitterness. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do it if you don't believe me, but that bitterness will kill you. It'll kill you spiritually. It'll kill your faith. It's going to block you from understanding God's love for you. Because God released all bitterness. And he forgot all of your sins. He says, your sins are as far from me as the east is from the west. That's what God does for us. How can we understand that if we don't even think about or try to do that for others? So I just encourage you guys, just take a minute to pray and say, God, maybe say, God, I do have this bitterness or this pain. Could you help me to release that so that I can experience your love more deeply? And help me, God, to honor my father and my mother, my parents, and in that honor you. So let's pray along those lines for a couple minutes.